Everybody say amen. Hallelujah. I thank y'all for asking me to be here. It's been quite the year for my family. Counting this revival, I will have preached about. So I preach three times a week here, so that's six. I will have preached, it's four, it's 10, maybe 15 times since March the 8th. There for a little while, it looked like we were going to lose our home, have to sell it. And wife, you know, it's all tore up. Of course, after you get my age, Walmart won't even hire you. It's Sunday, we can smile, okay? And but the Lord has helped us. And my problem was, I did exactly what my elders did and told me not to do. And they always told me, be sure don't give everything away. And I go, okay. Because I never thought about I was going to be an elder. You know, I always thought the Lord was going to happen. Well, that's what they thought. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't very long ago. I'll admit it, man. I was just sitting there going, oh, my God, what have I done? And called my wife in there and I told her, I said, you know, all the stuff that our ministries raised, we built a $1.3 million orphanage in Guatemala, raised the money, built a home down there for orphanage or orphans, you know, and it's one of the best in the world. It's the best in that country, period. And plus a lot of other stuff, home missions, churches and cars, and I told my wife, if I had all that money back, and my wife, she props me up sometimes. She looked at me, she said, but we still are eating. And I looked down at my belly and went, well, that's true. Okay. So I appreciate what y'all have allowed us to do, come up here. It's really the worst time in the year for most evangelists, and all year has been bad for most evangelists. I don't understand some of these evangelists. My problem is I fly. If I was a driving evangelist, you could drive from city to city to city and pull the trailer, but I never bought a trailer. So flying for 25 people wasn't even be business sense, you know, for a pastor to say, hey, I want to fly you to California, but I've only got 25 people there. So I understood all that, but I appreciated y'all coming in, asking us and being in all the people that's been here and participated. And I do pray that y'all all have a Merry Christmas. Remember, I don't care what day you celebrate it, there's all this junk going on. You know, well, Christ wasn't born on that day. Well, how many times are you going to tell me that, okay? Well, I know that, okay? I understand that. I mean, but I can celebrate it anytime I want to, and I understand that too. You know, it's a free country right now. January the 20th, it might not. Well, anyway, but one guy told me, he said, I don't believe in Christmas trees. I said, well, that's your business. He said, you're conservative, you believe in them? And I said, my wife does, she has three. Hallelujah. So whatever you, however you do it, is your business. And I pray that you remember Christ in this season. Maybe this Chinese attack on American sovereignty will cause us to remember that. It's like I told my family, I mean, I just told them this. Pastor has no idea. Hey, in fact, one of the men asked me or drove me, he said something about this revival. He said, if you talk with the pastor about how I'm going to point this revival, and I said, I don't talk to the pastor. I didn't mean it. I don't talk to him. It's just I don't talk to him about revival. But I'd already told my family, I said, you know, we need to get back to where Christmas, we give apples and oranges. Does anybody remember that besides me? Come on now. You'd get the oranges and apples from you. You'd go, man, I got three apples and four oranges and a grapefruit. You know. I want to read this morning from Exodus. Just for a minute, really knowing that what a tremendous service we had Friday night. If y'all missed it, man, that was really a step up in the right direction, I'll tell you right now. And this, whoever this, who'd you say was coming in January? Who? Oh, from Memphis. Oh, yeah. That sounded like Ethan Allen, which is, I believe they sell furniture. I said, man, we don't want to be selling. I'm trying to get you out of the bed, not in the bed. Amen. And, but remember, the Friday night services, the Lord does miracles on Friday night too. Okay. And so I know this is a new process for the church, but at the same time, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, y'all got to make a change or you're going to stay in the same rut. And I don't want to be in the same rut. And there was a joke, goes before I read this. There was a joke that went along, and it was two frogs traveling. One said, he's up on the regular ground. The other one's in a wagon wheel rut. And he's saying, how easy this is. I'm just hopping. There's no obstacles. And he looked up at the second frog, was a little bit above him. He goes, you're having to jump and kind of avoid, and you know, it's a lot tougher up there. And the little frog that was doing all the work trying to make it there looked down at the one that was in the rut and said, wait till the wagon comes along. All right, so we don't want to be in a rut and let the wagon come along, because then it destroys our progress. All right, let's read this morning Exodus 1, and I'm not going to read all of this, but I want to start with just verse 11. This is about the deliverance of Israel. And the Bible says in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And then the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar, brick, and all the manner of service in the fields and all service within. They made them serve was with rigor, meaning very, very hard labor. You may be seated. All of us have heard this story if you've been in Pentecost very long, and so I won't go through it, but my point this morning is that while the Egyptians were rulers over Israel, they saw that Israel had potential, and they were very concerned about Israel's potential to overthrow them. Now, Israel doesn't seem to see their own potential, because they have reduced their vision, it would appear, to being able to serve and compromise as being a slave. A lot of people say, you know, I'm against, well, let me just say it like this. Slavery has been around since the book of Genesis. It's not new. But these people, Israel, seem to have settled into the lane or the avenue of, this is my plight, and I'm going to learn how to live as a servant, as a slave. But the potential that Egypt saw in Israel worried them so much that they said, if Israel joins with anybody, any of our enemies, they'll overcome us. Now remember, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the entire planet at this time. He had the largest army, a 1 million man army, twice the size of the United States army, the size of China's army. So back in those days, if you had a 1 million man army, think about it. How many people in this city? 50,000? 180,000? 10 times as many as the people are in this city was just the army. Not all the people, just the army. So the potential that Egypt saw, Pharaoh, was, even though I've got a million-man army, I see that if they realize their potential and get with any of my enemies, they'll overthrow me. They'll overthrow this whole country. The problem was Israel didn't see their potential. It's very dangerous when you stop realizing potential in you. And that is a dangerous situation for you, because there's always potential. You always can do more, but are you willing to risk the failure to gain the success? Are you willing to be told no 20 times to be told no yes one time? Are you willing to be laughed at, scoffed at, and mocked at? Or are you comfortable running 150? Well, we can pay. I had one church in, I won't say where, but I had one church, a lady come up to me, she said, "You have got us all messed up." And I said, "I do?" I said, "Why?" She goes, "Listen, we were a good church before you got here." And I went, "Well, that ain't very good. There's good churches everywhere. We want powerful church. We want power in the building, not just good. You can have a good barbecue or you can have a great barbecue, one or the other. We want great church in Springfield, Missouri. Not just a good service, we want a great service. Not just a good song service, we want a great song. We want to see Springfield explode in the power of God. Just not be a service or a Sunday morning service like everybody else is having." And so she kind of looked at me funny and said, "Well, I guess I understand. I didn't know why you was pushing us so hard." And I said, "See, you say push, I say lead. I don't push anybody. I've had pastors tell me, 'My God, you push the people so hard.' And I go, 'I've never pushed, not in the church. No, I've never pushed any of y'all, none of you. I've never pushed nobody down and make them act like they were slain in the spirit. I don't do that.' But what he was saying was, I was preaching so strong at them to be different that he felt that I was pushing them. And my same reply to him was, no, I'm leading them into a place where they've never been. The Bible said he leadeth me beside the still waters." In other words, he already knew where the waters were. He just needed to get you to the water. We know where revival is. I've had revival since 1989. I've seen thousands of people get prayed through with the Holy Ghost in America, not in Africa, but in America. And I'm trying to lead this church to a place where y'all can begin to reap a harvest and understand that you have more potential in this building than even you understand. But the devil knows how much potential you truly have. And so in this story, you understand that it took a while. But here's what I want to share with you. The Lord said, "I have seen," this is in chapter 3, verse 7. "I have seen their affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." Now, what that said was, the reason I have heard the cry is because they are being tormented and they're tired of the taskmasters. In other words, the taskmasters were responsible for the deliverance of Israel. Because if they had never put taskmasters over them, Israel would have been comfortable just being slaves. But the Lord allowed the affliction to come so they could start praying, I don't like my taskmasters, which then they reminded themselves, wait a minute, I'm not even supposed to be here, so I need to pray not only against my affliction, but I need to pray, where am I supposed to be? Deliver me from this place of torment. You don't need to understand this morning. You don't just need to pray that God move in here. You need to pray, God move in here, but also move me where you need me to be. I don't want to just be somebody sucking up air and air conditioner and heater in the church. I want to be in a position where you put me, where I can be a fulfillment to your vision for this particular building. Somebody say yes. Now, I can prove by the Bible that not all Israelites did this. And I want to share with you something. I'm messing up a good message. Because we know that they brought the junk out with them, because how would you have made a golden calf? So somebody was already in the calf making business, right? Think with me here. And they brought out all the gold, the silver, the jewelry, all that stuff, and that was to make a temple, but instead they put it on. Huh? Now, where did they see that? They didn't have none of it till they got delivered. In other words, there were so many of them working for the Egyptians that they knew more about the Egyptian religion than they did their own. So they knew to put all this stuff on and start dancing naked around the calf. Why? Because apparently they had been involved in it. In other words, when God brought them out, there was some of them that got brought out that didn't even know where they were going. Some of them in there knew, I don't know where I'm going, but I've been praying to go somewhere. I'm telling you, there's people out there in that street that need to be brought in, and they're saying, I don't know where I'm going, but there's got to be some people in here saying, we got brought out, and we know where we're going. We know what we're fixing to do. We know what our vision is. We understand what our purpose is. Can you give the Lord, stand and give the Lord a little praise right now? Somebody holler hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you for participating. So my point is, I've got a quick message. Is that we are on, when Pastor called me, first of all, this is not the first time they ever heard me preach. They know that I preached to small churches the same way I preached to 2,000. It don't matter to me. You know what I mean? I'm gonna nail people. I don't care. You know, like, let me tell you this. There's this dude in Alabama came up to me. And he literally told me, I appreciate honesty. I love it. I appreciate it. He said, I don't like you, preacher. And I looked at him. He's a little short guy. And I said, I don't like you either. And he stunned. And he said, well, you know, it's like, I ain't your pastor. I ain't got to pet you. You know, I'm like the veterinarian. I'll skin you and give you a shot and tell you, get on back out there. What are you doing? And maybe that's the reason I hadn't pastored. And you know, all these years I come to the pulpit, bing, okay, who needs to be sheared? And so he looked at me, he said, well, you're supposed to love everybody. I said, I can love you without liking you. I hope you go to heaven, but if you do, you will have changed. And I asked him this question, I said, why don't you like me? Because I was going to tell him why I didn't like him. But I wanted him to be first. That way it looked like I had a reason to respond. See what I mean? I don't have a GED. They teach you how to do things like that in prison. Not really. And so he said, I don't like it because every service. Now, I done preached months. In fact, this revival went 6 months. I preached 2 revivals in 1 year. 6 months, took a month off, and 5 months. It was crazy. I've done that several times. It's wild, man. In fact, this revival was so wild, when I flew in, we went straight to PF Change, and they already had our order ready. We did it every Saturday. We'd walk in, and people thought we were some kind of politicians or wealthy people. We'd walk in a restaurant, and they'd go, "Mr. Poe, y'all follow us." Right? I like that. I'd be like, they'd like, "It's an hour wait." No, for y'all it is. You know, it's crazy, man. And but he said, "I don't like you because every time you come in there and preach, you step on my toe." He said, "I told my wife the other day, every time he preaches, he stomps on my toe." And I said, "Well, Bubba, I didn't even know your toe was out there. But now that I do, I'm going to start aiming at it." After that revival, he come up and hugged my belly, because he couldn't hug my neck. He come up and hugged my belly, and he said, "Preacher, I love you, but I'm going to walk with a limp the rest of my life." He said, you stomped all that right out of me. And I said, "You know what? You're going to wind up becoming one of the best people in this whole building, because you decided you're not going to quit revival just because you got stomped on a little bit. That what you were, that you needed was a preacher to tell you, you need to get your attitude right, and you need to start helping this church grow." Come on, somebody. We need to see there's more potential in this building than what we really believe, because the enemy's more afraid of you than you realize. And so what I want to share with you is this real quickly, is that somehow there was a group of folks in a nation that continued to pray for deliverance, while the rest of their constituents and families and friends were fine being in Egypt. They continue to pray, "We're not Egyptians. We need a land. We need the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So there was this portion of people inside this big group of people that held on to the fact that we can be delivered, and we're not supposed to be serving anybody other than God. Our forefathers taught us that there is a God, and that God is one Lord, and that we should be serving Him. So they passed it down through generations, listen to this, church, for 400 years, they never saw a manifestation of this God, but they refused to quit talking about Him. And so the kids grew up never seeing a manifestation, but the parents never quit talking about it. And then they had babies, and they got married, and then those babies had babies, and grandpas and great-grandfathers and great-grandmas and great-great, they died never seeing the promise, but they put the promise in the next generation before they died. I don't need a youth group that hasn't ever seen God do anything, but a few people clap their hands and raise their hand. We need a God where the youth group sees that when you walk in with a blind eye, that a blind eye can be healed. Are you catching my... We need a youth group that can say with their own eyes, "I saw a lame man get his leg fixed by the Holy Ghost. I saw it myself," so they can put it into their kids if God tarries. Hallelujah. And so they continued to have a dream. Everybody say the word dream. I'm preaching for another few minutes. You can never surrender a dream you don't have. Martin Luther King said, "I have a dream." What he was not dreaming is Black Lives Matter. Right? No, I mean, if you don't agree with me, come talk to me after church. We'll duke it out. Or you'll pray through. He did not have that kind of dream. He said, "I have a dream." And you know what? His dream got fulfilled. Now, he didn't see it, but it got fulfilled. Because you can talk about all you want to about black people being poor, but I can talk all I want to about Oprah Winfrey. And I can start from her and go down. We can talk about LeBron James. We can talk about Kobe Bryant. We can talk about just about every football player now makes over $1 million. I mean, we can do all that you want to do. Hello. But Martin Luther King never saw that. He saw signs that says you can't sit here. Or you can't drink from here. But he had a dream, and he never surrendered his dream. And now if you're a black person in this country, you can ride anywhere you want to ride. You can work anywhere you want to work. You can make any amount of money you want to make. Because there was a man that had a dream and said, I'm not going to surrender my dream. Come on, somebody. You see where I'm going? He had to have a dream before he could talk about a dream. You can't surrender something you ain't never had a dream about. Now, I'm sure that those people that marched with him, well, you know, the Reverend Reverend Jesse Jackson, I don't know where he gets the Reverend from because he ain't never pastored church. He didn't have the same dream, but he marched with him. I got the pictures. But he was not a dreamer like. He wasn't dreaming the same dream. He enjoyed the protest. He enjoyed being right there beside Martin. He enjoyed all that. But when he died, instead of carrying on the dream, he kind of changed the dream to making money. So he didn't have the same dream. But there was a group of black people in this country that loved that dream so much that even when they have I've never even preached this, but I think I'm just going to. But when they saw a sign that said, you can't drink out of this fountain, they said to their children, one of these days, it may say, I can't do it right now. But Martin Luther King had a dream, and I'm sharing the dream with my children. And today, anybody can go get a drink out of any fountain they want in America because a man had a dream and refused to give up that dream. Hallelujah. Thank God for people that have a dream. You could be seated. I'm getting off track, but I'll need the CD after this is over. This is sounding like a good message. I don't know. I had that little note I was going to preach, and I forgot about it. See, I had a dream. My mother had a dream. My mother had a dream of a family that served God. But when we all left, sister backslides off the organ. I run away from home at 15. My brother goes and stays with mama and the two twins. I have a twin brother and sister, Jack and Jill. Their name is really Jonathan, Kurt, and Jennifer Jill, but we call them Jack and Jill. And I told them one year at Christmas, I said, you know, I got to looking at y'all, and if that egg hadn't a split, we could have had a good one. Both of them got to looking at each other like, what does he mean by that? My older brother went, my God, I can't believe you said that. I said, y'all go look in the mirror. Y'all don't look no near about as handsome as me, okay? One egg, me. You know, two eggs. And my family knows how to take it and knows how to dish it out too. And but mother, seeing all that was against her, let me tell you something about my mama. She was a prophetess. Now, I know in the Pentecostal ranks, that's like, oh, don't say that. Oh, my God. We don't want to do that. Well, y'all just suck it up. Isn't that what Whoopi said? She had a dream. Looks like hers is coming true. My mother, if she told you something's going to happen, you just write it down. Because she didn't walk around. She's a quiet lady. She didn't walk around telling, oh, the Lord told me, the Lord told me, the Lord told me. But if she said, the Lord told me, you better just be still and listen and be afraid. Because she was speaking, mouth to mouth for the Lord. We, all of us kids, knew that. I mean, we knew that. Everybody that was surrounding my mother knew. My mother didn't just spout off. You know, God said. She said, God said, God said. That's the reason I don't say, I think it's God's will. Well, I don't go there because I'm going to have to pray a lot before I know the will. You know what I'm saying? I might have an opinion, but I very, very seldom say to any human being, that's not God's will. Okay, his will's right here. And I got to pray that anything that's not in here, I need to know specifically from God before I tell another human being and use the word the will, because I can be using my own will. See what I'm saying? And I've heard that too much, so I don't like that. That takes spirituality out of it. But my mother was making $400 a month. What time is it? 11:58. My mother was making $400 a month working as an aide at Gladewater School, and she was starving, barely making it. And so I did a little research, and she could get food stamps and WIC or something like that, whatever they call that, cheese and milk and food stamps and all this. And so at least she'd have food. But the cutoff was $3.99. She made $400. So I take the data to her, and I said, Mom, look, you can go get food stamps. All you got to do is go to the school and tell them to cut your pay $1. $1. Hey, sis, good to see you. I love that lady. That's a good lady. You moving up here? Well, I almost used the will, but never mind. That's a good woman, and I love her. I mean, you know what I mean, spiritually. we're too close to the Vatican, you know, be like, we called him, he's in love with a girl in Missouri. and said it publicly, and we couldn't see her face. And so my mama looked at me, and she said, what now, son? I said, you make $400, right? She said, yes. And I said, all you have to do is go up there and tell them to cut your pay $1 a month. $1. And then you can go down there and you get all them food stamps. And here's what my mother said. Honey, I wouldn't do that. And I said, why? She said, that $1 keeps me from being poor. And I'm thinking, you don't even have any Kool-Aid. But see, that dollar was her launching pad to becoming the executive secretary for a multi-million dollar corporation. But if she had to step back, she always thought, I won't be able to step forward. But since I've stepped forward, although there's only a little space right now, one of these days, my kids are coming back. I'm going to have a good job. And you know what? Everything she dreamed of, she made preparations to do, and she became through the grace and the power of the Almighty God. Can somebody give God just a little praise? Now, my mother never saw thousands get the Holy Ghost. My mother never saw thousands get healed. She saw some people get the Holy Ghost. She saw some people get healed in our church. But she never saw thousands. But she had a dream that she passed to all of us kids that thousands would be saved and thousands would be healed. She did not understand when she was telling us this that her dream would live in me and that I would eventually become, she knew I was going to become a preacher. She told me that. And I told her flat out, I ain't never going to be no Pentecostal preacher. I'm not going to be broke. That's my exact, I mean, I never will forget those exact words. I said, I ain't going to be no Pentecostal preacher because I am not going to be broke. And every Pentecostal preacher I knew right then was always broke. And I ain't doing it. And she'd say, well, we'll see, baby. It ain't over. That's all she'd say. Well, we'll see, baby. It ain't over. But see, when I got finally submitted to the call to preach, I told the guys yesterday, I wasn't one of these dudes that just wanted to jump up in there and preach. I was making some money. I was making money after the Holy Ghost. I was making some serious bonuses, you know. And then when you get your bonus at Christmas, back in those days, is $10,000, $15,000, to $20,000, and then you go out there and you start preaching, and your first paycheck for 5 nights is $30. You think you messed up. It's like it cost me $75 to drive back and forth, and I got $30. Are you kidding me right now? I preached for a church that couldn't even pay me, and they put change in my pocket every night. Whatever came in the offering, they put the change in my pocket. I felt so bad, I started to hand it back, and the little pastor, he was 70-something years old, he'd say, oh, no, that's all we got. And I said, I ain't taking all you got, man. I mean, I can sell a dog or something, but, you know, I can do whatever. I had a motorcycle and all that. You know what God did to me? He stripped me of all my Dobermans. He stripped me of all my Rottweilers. He stripped me of my bass boat. He stripped me of my GSL 850, first chain driven Suzuki, looked like a Harley. He stripped me of my Ford hot rod. He stripped me of my Roadrunner hot rod. He took my land, 11 acres with an oil well on it, and I was living in an apartment, and I was actually sleeping on a broke bed with everything we had on the floor, married to a new bride that was working at a dry cleaner's for $2 an hour. So if y'all think y'all been through it, plus my wife got beat up at the dry cleaners by a woman when the lady said, why do you have long hair? And she said, well, I'm a Pentecostal. She got whipped at the dry cleaners. And so, yes, there was a lot of times I questioned, what in the world am I even doing? I went from all of this to where at Shoney's, my mother met me, and I said, Mama, she said, I'd like a cup of coffee. She loved coffee. And I didn't get any. She said, son, are you going to get coffee? I said, no, ma'am. And the lady brought it, and I said, Mama, I'm so broke, I can't even pay that 50 cents for that coffee. And my mama looked at me instead of going, oh. She looked at me, and she went, well, well. God finally got you where you can't do it on your own. She said, you've always been able to come up with a solution. You've always been able to make money. You've always been able to provide. But now you have nothing. And I'm like, why in the world are you smiling? This ain't funny. And I'm looking around and saying, Mama, I still have the check register, folks, where after we paid our bills, we still have the check register that we had $19.80 in the bank to last till the next Friday. All right? Now, my whole thing was, I'm going to get on food stamps. But then my mama said, don't you think the Lord can provide? And I'm like, so I just called myself on a fast. Now, you know what my mama said to that Shoney's? She said, well, son, you was used to making all that big money. Now, why don't you write down how much money it takes for you to make it for 1 month? Now, listen to what I did, folks. And I said, okay. She said, write it down and put it on the floor. I couldn't even have company over there, no place to sit, which was a blessing in disguise now that I understand that. Like, we'd have you over, but we have no place to sit. So we're coming to your house, and you have food. And I like Bluebell.
So I went home and I put it on a piece of paper, and I'm sitting there thinking. Now you got to realize I'm thinking now as a preacher that's broke, and I'm thinking, Lord, now watch this. If you could just give me $1,000, I could pay my rent, I could pay my car payment, and food, our electric, $1,000. So I wrote $1,000, and my mama said, "You pass that by, and that's your dream for the next month." And I laid it on that floor, and we'd walk by there, and I'd go, "Lord, $1,000, you know that's right." Now listen, I went from making $15,000 to $20,000 at Christmas bonus. Now asking God if I could just make $1,000 next month. In other words, the Lord was just taking it all. I was getting afflicted every way in the world, it seemed like. But you know what happened? A guy called me up and he said, "I want to schedule 1 month of revival." And I told him, he said, "Do you have the money to get here?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And that wasn't really true. You know, I just had a long siphon hose back over there that, but anyway, God provided. There was somebody over like, "Man, I thought I had a full tank last night." not really, kids. I just thought about that. Just went through my brain. And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And the first night, he handed me cash. He said, "Here's gas money." And in my mind, I didn't even like, I just put it in my pocket like, "Thank you, Jesus." And man, I was hoping that'd be about $40,000 or $50,000. But you know, when you put it in your pocket, you can feel how many there are. You know, so they don't make $1,000 bills no more. You know, so now I know, oh, these are all fives. You know, because I dealt drugs. There's a little different feet. Anyway, never mind. And so them boys are like, "How did you know?" Well, never mind. And so I was like, they're going to go home, fill their $5 bills. You know, there is a little texture difference. Hallelujah. I better get off all that. And the next night, he said, "Do you have gas money?" And I said, "Well, actually, no. I got it, put it in my car." He went, "Here, here's some gas money." Gave it to me. I'm like, "Well, thank you." Now, that gas money, she's now eating money. You see what I'm saying? Because the gas could take me two or three times. At the end of that first week, he said, "Do you want your check now or do you want it later?" I said, I'd like it now in cash. He said, "I'm going to give you $300 preaching 7 nights. I was like, "My God." Now, used to, if somebody had handed me $300 at work, I'd have said, what happened? What are you doing? Am I getting fired? What happened?" But now I'm praising God and throwing it on the table and looking at my wife going, "We just got $300. At the end of that month, I had made $1,200. I was asking God for $1,000. You got to have a dream, but you can't ever surrender the dream. You got to have it before you can surrender it. But if you get a dream, never surrender the dream. No matter what it takes, you cannot surrender your dreams. Look at somebody and say, "Amen." Look at somebody and say, "Don't surrender your dream." A person that has no dream is a wanderer. And they'll follow anything because they have no vision. And where there is no vision, people perish. So I'm going to leave y'all this morning with this. My dad, when he went to Carlisle, Texas, had no people. We were used to having wealth. My grandfather was one of the richest men in Longview, Texas. Came to Texas with 49 cents. I don't like socialism. Let me tell you right straight up. My family, we worked. I started working at 11 years old. In fact, 7 years old, I was throwing papers called the grit. Anybody ever remember the grit? I threw them for a penny. I baled hay at 11 years old, hauled hay, 40-pound bales, okay? And I didn't have no $800 cell phone. And I gave my money to my mom and daddy where we could eat. Everybody said, "Well, Brother Bo, you got nice suits and nice ties. Well, why don't you walk in my shoes for a while?" You know, AOC, if you want to go socialism, give me your money. But I am not giving you back any. You know what I'm saying? They all want us to be socialists while they live the high life. Girl, get a job besides bartending. Oh, you did. And guess what? She gets paid for the rest of her life, $110,000, even if they don't vote her in. I'm all for term limits on congressmen. 8 years, get out and get you a job. And I said it publicly right there. Put somebody like me in there. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm shocking all y'all. Y'all looking at the pastor. Is he ever going to bring this man back? I mean, he will say it on the microphone. He says what we're thinking. Is that God? No, it's called being crazy. Who cares, you know? They all say, he's just crazy. Don't worry about it. No, that's just like a free ticket to me, like say it. They think you're crazy anyway. So we can't surrender a dream. You got to have a dream. Now at y'all's age, y'all's dream is getting married. Not yours. But it's like, I got to get married. I got to get married. I'm 23 years old. I got to get married. I got to get married. My God, I'm an old maid. I got to get married. I'm 23 years old. I can't even go to General Conference and have a boyfriend. I'm walking the halls looking for a man. Hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? You know, that's their dream. I mean, I was 23 one time, you know, a long time ago, you know. But I wasn't 23 walking around looking for no woman to marry. Man, that splits everything in half right then. I'm smarter than that. I've had girls say, you want to get married? I said, why would I want to give you half my stuff? Y'all don't think I said that? I said that a bunch. That's exactly the way you can break up with somebody. It's like, look, I'm going to tell y'all. We got to go. I'm going to tell y'all the easiest way to break up somebody. Okay, all you girls need to hear this. Let me see if I need to tell y'all how to do this. Let me tell the guys, okay? If you want to break up with somebody, the best way, the easiest way, the most congenial way, they'll love you forever, is to walk up to them and say, listen, after thinking about it, you have to use my tone. After thinking about it and being around you, I realize I'm just not good enough for you. They will love you forever. I have girls in Longview that, hey, Gordon, how are you? And I'm like, thank God I didn't marry that. Woo! God was with me even before I knew it, you know? Like, but they love me because I broke up with them because I wasn't good enough. You see what I'm saying? So if a boy, I'm not staring at you. You were staring at me. She's over there going, I'm putting this right back here. I got sidetracked again. You see how my mind flows. If you have a dream for this city, if you don't, you're in trouble. If you don't have a dream for your family, you're in trouble. If you don't have a dream. So here's what my dad said. He went down there. We have no money because Powell cut us off. We're in a church that had two rows. They were tighter than this. And there was nobody there except us right here. Didn't have a piano player. Didn't have, we had a high back piano. Didn't have anything. Nobody. No microphone. No, none of that. And daddy get to preaching and he'd say these words. Everybody on the back row, give me a hallelujah. Well, I was a little kid, and I'd turn around like, there ain't even nobody back there. And daddy would go, thank you. Everybody in the middle, holla, hallelujah. Thank you. And then all of you on the front row, holler, glory. And it'd be three kids and his wife, glory. Right? And so one day I told my dad, I said, Dad, we ain't got nobody. Why you keep talking to the people in the back? And he said, I'm not preaching to who's here. I'm preaching who's coming. I'm getting ready for the greatest revival Carlisle, Texas has ever seen. So I'm preaching to empty pews today, but if we've got some preachers and we've got some people and we've got some moms and dads and teenagers that believe we can fill this house up, then what you need to do is get a hold of your dream and make it happen, because we need revival like we've never needed in our life. Somebody give God some glory. Look at your neighbor and say, don't surrender the dream. I remember the first day that the first woman ever came to church, sat on the back. I didn't even turn around. Scared the fire out of me. The daddy said, all you in the back row, holler glory. And all of a sudden a voice back there, glory. My daddy preached on the devil all the time. And it was like, the devil's got a high voice. And we all just turned around, mama. Turned around, and there was a little lady sitting back over there. Had her hair all piled up on her head. Daddy said, well, good to have you, sister. What can you do for the Lord? She said, I can play the piano. He said, well, come on up. The choir's about ready to sing. You see what I'm saying? Daddy really wasn't even there. He was like Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King never saw his vision fulfilled. So Daddy was already thinking so far ahead of where we were that he already envisioned a choir. We only had three kids and a wife. The lady comes up and she can only do the doot chink. You know, dun, 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 dun. Everybody, we'll be happy, we'll be happy, bum, 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 over there, dun, dun, dun. And you know, we were like, dude. But my daddy was living in a city that had 300, wound up running 170. We have pictures of the entire building packed out with people standing in the back. You know why? He had a dream. He wanted to save that city. And he made up his mind, even if people think I'm crazy, call me stupid or whatever, I'm not going to give up my dream. I'm talking to somebody today. You can't give up your dream just because you've been afflicted. You're being afflicted so you can hold on to your dream. And when you cry out to God, God is going to hear you and God is going to fulfill it. Just remain standing. Without a dream, all we do is come to church. All we do is just stand. All we do is participate for a few minutes, and then some people don't even do that. And then we ask God, why is the second row empty? Let me tell you, sometimes God's got to empty the trash can to get the trash out. Okay? Sometimes we go through things that we're like, why in the world did this happen? Because you don't know what spirits are sitting here. He does. And if for him to fulfill his vision and your vision, you know, people be going, I want revival, I want revival. And right on the second row of one church right there in Texas, he's screaming, I want revival, Brother Poe. I want you to come down, my God. I want you to bring revival, my Lord. I had one guy tell me, Brother Poe, don't bring no revival in a suitcase. I got up right behind him. I said, and if I don't, fire me. I am a walking revival. You might not like it. That's what I am. I've always had a revival. If I can't bring revival, don't bring me here. Hello? See, I hit something right there. It's like, well you're not right. I am a walking revival. I will witness to anybody at any time, at any place. Ask the girl at the hotel. By the way, she might come to church. I know I'm broke as Job's turkey. But you know what the Lord told me to do? I didn't know he was doing all this about the offering thing. I couldn't understand what he's talking about. He, you know, I don't pay attention. And he don't even know this. Lord, I walked by that little old girl. And the Lord said, give her $100. I'm like, Lord, you knoweth. I mean, I really didn't say it in King's English, but you know, I said, Lord, Lord, you know, I ain't got no $100 on me. I'm about to look like this. This is where I keep my little, you know, I was like, that's 20. You missed it. I walked up in my room and I'm looking through the carry-on thing. And there's my old black billfold. And I went, huh. Picked it up, opened it up, there's a $100 bill. Now I walked down and I went, first thing I thought of, my grandgirls, Christmas. I'm telling y'all the truth. First thing I thought, well, thank the Lord. And then I sat down in that chair and the Lord said, go give that girl home. Lord, 2 times 3. No, I didn't. Out of the mouth of 2 or 3. And so I walked down there and she's got her mask on. I just did this. I walked up to her. Of course, I can't tell blonde's blonde to me. And you can't see nothing but their eyes. And I said, are you the girl that checked me in? She goes, yep. And I reached over and I handed her that $100. Her face went totally red. And she said, oh, I can't take that. And I said, you have to. It's counterfeit. No. I made it in the bathtub. No. And I said, you have to. And she went, her face is so embarrassed. She went, why? And I said, the Lord told me to give it to you. I don't know why you need it. And I didn't even know I had it. But the Lord told me to give it to you. And so it's yours. This morning when I walked out, she was sitting over there. And she was waving at me. And here's what she said. Thank you so much. You know what I said to her? I didn't even have no mask on. I'm just sick of that mess. I just act like I forgot. I mean, I know it's a trick, but I walk out going, oh. You know, and it's only 20 steps to the door, and they go. It's like, oh, excuse me. Oh. Here's what she said. I said, she said, thank you so much. I said, don't worry about it. Thank the Lord. He's the one that told me to do it. And she just started waving, and all of a sudden she pulled her little mask down, had this smile. You know what I thought, Pastor? You know what? This little chick is fixing to be sitting right here on these pews. Because somebody, she just got heard that somebody obeyed the Lord and gave her $100 bill. I don't even know her name, but she knows the pastor and she knows that he brought me in, and that's the dream. I want to see this whole place filled up. So you got to have the dream. No matter what we're going through, we're going to see it filled up. Somebody scream hallelujah. Now, today when you leave, we do things different every week. This is what I feel. You need to start talking at the restaurant about the Lord. I'm leaving you with some tips. These work. The easiest way, if you go to a restaurant today, to witness about the Lord, and I'm telling you how to say it, because the only way, we can't door knock, we can't do all this stuff. Here's what you do. When they come up and say, can I help you, and you get your water or whatever you get, when they come back to take your order, you need to say these words. Hey, what do you think about that? And they'll go, what? And you say, what we were discussing. What do you think about the Holy Ghost? And they're immediately going to go, huh? And you say, like I'm using Brother Sister McCoy, we're in a discussion about it, and we just wanted a third party. What do you think about it? And they're going to go, I don't even know what you're talking about. Then you say, oh, I thought everybody knew about Acts 2:38. I'm sorry. You ever heard about Acts 2:38? And the Holy Ghost being baptized in Jesus' name? They will forget your order. Why do I do that? It's because I catch them off guard. They want to serve me, and I want to serve them. Are you hearing me? I've done this for 30 years. So how bad do you want to see those seats over there filled up, drummer? How bad, sisters and brethren, do you want to see these seats filled up? Are we satisfied having empty pews? My answer is, if I was a pastor, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And I know Brother McCoy and Sister McCoy are absolutely not. We've gone through some issues, but our issues are going to make us stronger. And when we get stronger, it's going to be because of all of you that are sitting here helping us, because we're going to make it all the way through to the other side. And there is milk and honey on the other side. Can somebody give God a little praise? Hallelujah! Thank you for my mother's dream. Thank you for the dream of these faithful people that are still coming to Springfield, Missouri Church. Thank you for a pastor that has a dream and a pastor's wife. Thank you for saints that are willing to run the aisles and play the musicians and play the songs. Thank you for these people, because God, we're not going to give up a dream. We're not going to give up our grandbabies. We're not going to give up our in-laws. We're not going to give up our neighbors. We're not going to give up the backsliders. We've got a dream, and we believe you're going to fulfill it. We got a dream, and we believe you're going to fulfill it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Sunday night service starts at what, 6? Now, I'm going to share where I got to go. Preached harder here than I'm preaching. I ain't preached. That's what's wrong with my voice. This morning, I was right over there, and when she took off trotting, women don't run, you know, they kind of trot. My wife, she wears them A-line skirts, and they go, they think they're running, and they're going, you know. Well, I said, I run the aisles. I said, I don't know where you was gone for 45 minutes. I don't know what happened. Look at her. She's going, he's not eating today. God better call him on a fast. When she took off running this morning, last week, there wasn't nobody hardly moving. Do you see, Pastor? I walked in here and was like, looks like we're at a robber's convention. But in 1 week of preaching my crazy style on Sunday morning, y'all start worshiping to the music. I ain't preaching, right? And all of a sudden it's like, shoop, and I just scooted over because, you know, Lumberjack and his buddy, I mean, when they made the corner, there was legs coming up in my face. It was like, no, we ain't going to do that. They took off running. Got to ask you, how long has it been since you've run the aisles? For real. Don't lie and go to hell over that question. A month? Friday. Should have lied. No, I'm joking. But see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, she went, pam, and somebody went, pam, pam, pam. And then I looked up and went, pam, 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 all over. And I stepped over just a little bit to make room right here. And I started grinning. And I was going, dude, this is Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning. And we got people running the aisle while people are singing. Huh? We got people running the aisle praising God because of a song. I can't even remember the name of the song. I was just smiling. You know why? Because all of a sudden people are capturing that dream and they're saying, wait a minute, the devil wanted us to sit down, shut up, and weather the storm. Instead, we're like the disciples in the boat, and Jesus says, is the controller of the storm. Hallelujah. Can somebody give God some praise right now? So we're going to end like this. I want everybody that will participate, we can't. I want you to do what we did last Sunday, and I want you to give some high fives or fist, you know, gently fist. When they told me that we could fist bump, I was like, oh, my God. I know some people that I need to go see. Hey, brother, good to see you. Hallelujah. Y'all didn't think of nothing like that when they said fist bump? Y'all didn't think, oh, never mind. I told my wife, I said, I know some guys right now. And Brother Poe is finna go fist bump. And she said, you're getting carnal again. I said, the Lord said I can do anything I want. Just don't cuss when I'm doing it. I want y'all to fist bump each other. Give me a fist bump. Do you have a dream? What is it?
To see a miracle in our surge service. Our youth service.
A surge?
It's our youth. Are you
service?
We're not having them right now. But
Sure. I mean, sometimes dreams happen later, really. I'll just preach about it. So you have, did you hear my message? Okay. I mean, I'm just making sure. You know, a lot of times people in my services do this. You know what I mean? And you don't know what's going on. So your miracle is what? Do you have any kind of bad breath? No, never mind.
Well, not any specific miracle, just a miracle. Okay. In our surge service. Anything.
Just say, I want to see.
I want to see a miracle in our surge services.
Surge?
Surge service.
Yes, sir. So, and you're his?
Fiancé.
Really? Okay.
I got lucky.
I was wondering what's wrong with her vision. She needs prayer for her vision, okay, brother? God can heal you from that, sis. I'm telling you, I've seen the blind and eyes open before. Amen. What do you? I'm joking with you, okay? Brother Poe likes to joke. I like to see people laugh. Because I hate myself. No. And what do you have a dream?
Yes.
What is it?
I want to see our church grow. More people coming in.
Really? And how old are you?
22.
22-year-old, and her dream is to see more people coming in and the church growth.
Yes.
I think her, how'd you say that again?
I want to see
more. What was that last word?
Grow.
No. You went yes.
Yo, yes.
Do you see how definite that word was? Yes. It wasn't like, well, yes. It was like, yes. That's exactly the tone that we all need to start taking. Yes. Yes, there's going to be a miracle. I'm going to tell you right now, you and her will see a miracle in the surge service because you had the dream and she agreed, and y'all are going to see the pews filled. You're going to see your youth group begin to expand and enlarge because y'all do have the dream. Everybody needs to get on board with this and say, this church is not going under. In fact, we're getting larger. We're going to grow. We're going to have a better service. We're going to have a bigger building. The devil thought he was going to push us to the edge and push us over. But instead, God raised us up in the middle of a Chinese virus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I feel something breaking in here, Pastor. I feel like there's some people that are getting broke loose from those bonds, and they're saying, I'm not satisfied, and I'm going to keep my dream alive. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody holler, dream. So we go out of here today. Y'all can tell there's a lot more intensity in the spirit. When we walk out of here today, I want you to tell three or four people, if at all possible, you tell them I'm dreaming and ain't letting go in the dream. I don't surrender my dreams. The devil thought he's going to steal my dream. He's a liar, and he's the one going to hell. I'm not going to surrender my dreams. If it's a young person, y'all start getting behind those kids, over young people over there, and you tell them, we're going to help build you, we're going to help build a youth group. Where's that girl that got the Holy Ghost? Come here. What's that girl right there? Come here. What's her name? Savannah? Let me tell you this. How old are you? 21. What's your group age? To what? Well, looks to me like you're the first one in revival in the surge group. What can I say? God's already started it before we ever started talking about it. And a woman that comes in, gets the Holy Ghost, gets baptized. Now he says, I want this group to grow. And God told me, call her out and ask her age. I don't hardly do that. Come on, that's living proof that God is about to do something. Come on, that's living proof that God's going about to do something in here. Be happy for what he's doing in front of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The first one. Hey, I want you to make something up for her. You can have whoever knows how to do all that. Young people know how to do all that stuff. Okay? And I want you to say, put it on that surge wall, whatever it is. Y'all have a place or something like that, a facility? Here's what I want you to do. I just feel like this. You need to put a blue ribbon and put her name and stamp it to the wall or whatever they let you do and go number one, her name. And the next one, number two, their name. The next one, number three. And let's fill up the whole cockeyed wall. Amen. Come on, somebody. I feel like this is about to break. Hallelujah. So bump somebody today and tell them I'll see you at 6. Talk about your dream all day. Make sure those waitresses and waiters know that you know that do what I told you. Make it about, because they think they're going to dissolve an argument, is what they do. When you say, "What do you think about that?" they go, "Like what?" That's what they're going to say. What? Then you say the Holy Ghost. And then I've won hundreds of people like that. So use that. If you go out in a restaurant, see you at 6 o'clock. Encourage each other's faith as you leave today. Do not leave without encouraging anybody's faith. Lord, we thank you for what you did. And I thank you for the participation. I thank you for the spirit that's in the house. I thank you for those that ran the aisles, those that sang the songs, those that played the music. I thank you for the people that have the dreams. I thank you, Lord, for the pastor and his wife that are determined that this church will be full. There's great people here that are backing the dream of this preacher, and they have dreams of their own. We thank you for them in the blessed name of Jesus. Walk with them today and bring us back at 6 o'clock tonight. Bring us back for prayer in the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said amen. And you're dismissed.